You're listening to Gerald Fleury and the Key of David on 101.3 KPCG and online at kpcg.fm.
Greetings, everyone. I want to speak to you today about dual prophecy, or prophecy that is dual. Now, I'm going to use one example to illustrate that to you, and it's perhaps one of the strangest examples in all of the Bible. And if you look at commentaries, they don't know how to explain this example, but it is a perfect example of prophecy that is dual, and I want to use it to illustrate my point today. If you look at the Bible, you find that one-third of it is prophecy, and most all of that prophecy is dual. It's dual, and most Bible authorities don't understand that. Now, if you can understand duality of prophecy, you can understand prophecy really well. And it'll open up the Bible to you in ways that you've never understood it before. Translators have rearranged the Old Testament and the New Testament too, for that matter, but I want to focus on the Old Testament. But they've rearranged all the books and taken them out of the God-inspired order. For example, they've put Chronicles, the book of Chronicles, right in the middle of the Old Testament. And the book was not originally that way at all. And these translators have actually, Chronicles is the last book, and they've taken it and moved it around, and they're confused about the chronology of the Bible. They don't understand that it is Jesus Christ in print, that Bible is. They don't understand that, and they lack the faith to just follow the God-inspired order of the Bible. And that means they are confused, and they confuse others, and they simply lack understanding because they don't have the faith to just follow what God originally did with the Bible. And they try to change it around and make it better from their viewpoint, but they don't realize that God inspired every one of those books and in the order that they were originally in. Now, you can prove that, but just think for a moment that if you have the last book of the Old Testament, it has to be a transition to the New Testament, and it has to be like a summary of the whole Old Testament. So how important is the conclusion to the Old Testament? You look at the conclusion of the New Testament, it's the book of Revelation. Well, you wouldn't understand much at all if you didn't have that conclusion in the New Testament. So though that presents a lot of problems. Let me read to you something that it says in Isaiah 41 and verse 22. Let them bring forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things, what they be, that we may consider them, and know the latter end of them, or declare us things for to come. So here we have the former events. If you consider them, then it'll tell you what's going to come at the latter end, most of the time in the last days or the latter days. That's duality. Isaiah is telling you that prophecy is dual, and if you don't understand that, you won't understand Bible prophecy. Paul mentioned it even in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. You can read that for yourself. But he said, all these things have come to pass for our examples, upon whom the ends of the world has come. So it certainly applies to the New Testament times as well. And if you look at the book of Ezra, which I'm going to read to you about here in just a moment, you'll find it really ties in with what I'm about to read to you. But Ezra, the book of Ezra, is a type, only a type of what is prophesied to happen in the very end time. Now, it is dual. It's dual prophecy. Let me read this to you from our Chronicles booklet. One of the most astounding things in the book of Chronicles is its conclusion. Chronicles is the last book in the Hebrew Bible and appears to be the last book that was written. We must remember that the book of Ezra, Nehemiah/Nehemiah, originally was one book. So it actually should just be the book of Ezra. But today we call it Ezra and then Nehemiah and make two books of it. But that just leads to confusion because we don't do it the way it was originally inspired by God. We go on to write here, originally one book, and it had been written several years before. Notice that the author did something quite strange. He ended Chronicles with the same words that begin the book of Ezra. Now let me read those to you. Here are the last two words of the book of Chronicles. Them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia. This is the setting, Babylon taking Judah into captivity and then Persia conquering Babylon. Verse 21, to fulfill the word of the Eternal by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath, for as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. So Jeremiah wrote about that 70 years captivity to Babylon. You can read that in Jeremiah 25, verses 11 and 12. That was for the Jewish people and when they went into captivity. But why would the author conclude that book that way? Why would he do that? Because he gave us an overview of the time of David on down to that Babylonian captivity. And then he, at the very end, the last two words, that he points us to the book of Ezra, which was written several years earlier. Now that can get a little bit complicated unless God is helping you to understand it. Now, this puzzles all commentaries. They don't understand why this is concluded that way, and it doesn't make sense to them, and so they'll get the chronology all muddled around, and the books will be changed from their original place, and then it leads to more confusion. Now, again, the last book of the Old Testament has this introduction to Ezra. Now, obviously, that ought to tell you something if you just think about it. Well, if it's the last book of the Old Testament, it must point to the future somewhat anyhow. And so I'm going to show you just how it does do that. And really, it can solve one of the great mysteries of the Old Testament. So let me just mention something here before I read another comment from Lang's commentary. If it's a concluding book, and it is a special message, it sort of just ties everything together in the Old Testament. And it's really critical that we understand that. Here's what Lang's commentary says. The identity of the close of the second book of Chronicles with the beginning of the book of Ezra, especially as a passage, presents no truly satisfactory close for our work. It raises the expectation that some connection exists between it and the latter book. What could it be? Well, Lang's commentary doesn't know. Other commentaries don't know. But the key to understanding the conclusion is in the book of Ezra. What is the book about? What is Ezra all about? It's a type of something that happens in the end time. It's all about them building the second temple. They came back from captivity, and God directed them to build a temple, which was the second temple. And it is a type of some spiritual building that's going to happen in this end time, far different than a physical temple. But it is a type of that. And so if we look closely at Ezra in that book, or the Ezra and Nehemiah, as they call it today, and we'll send you a copy at the end of this program, it shows you that Ezra is only a type of what happens in the latter days. Now, because it's dual prophecy. So let me read you another comment here. This is taken actually from the Chronicles book. Those last two verses in 2 Chronicles show Cyrus, the king of Persia, issuing a decree that the Jews should return to Jerusalem to build a house, or that second temple, for God. Jeremiah had prophesied about Cyrus's birth and reign years before it ever happened. That was, as I recall, nearly 200 years before Cyrus was even born. And that in itself is a great miracle that did come to pass. And people ought to be moved by that. And you can prove it too. And I conclude here, and he prophesied that after 70 years, the Jews would return to raise the ruins, and they certainly did do that. Now, when you look into the book of Ezra, you begin to see four characters that really stand out that I want to focus on today. But notice what I wrote in the Ezra booklet. Haggai and Zechariah were two leading prophets used in rebuilding the second temple. More importantly, these two prophets focus mainly on the end time. Two of the leading builders on the second temple were Zerubbabel and Joshua. See, again, if you look at those two prophets, each one of them wrote a book in the Bible, and it's for the end time. And the titles are Haggai and Zechariah. They just put their names as the title. But the two of the leading builders on the second temple were Zerubbabel and Joshua. But more importantly, they are two key figures in the building of God's end-time spiritual temple. We shall see that Haggai, Zechariah, Zerubbabel, and Joshua are all key players in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, as it is called today. That means Ezra can give us important spiritual insights into these end-time prophecies. That book of Ezra is prophetic. But here you begin to see through these four personalities, you begin to see the duality emerge. And it begins to give you understanding that you could never have if you didn't understand Ezra, that book of Ezra. So let me quote from Ezra. In Ezra 3 and verse 2 it says, "Then stood up Joshua, the son of Jozadak, and the brethren, the priest, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God." Now these two builders are mentioned throughout the book of Ezra, and both are end-time personalities. I mean, God says they are two end-time personalities that were on the scene or are on the scene in the end time. Now that too is rather stunning when you think about it. If you look at Lang's commentary or any other commentary, they just don't understand that end to Chronicles, and they don't understand Ezra, and they don't understand duality in prophecy. They don't understand that. And that, therefore, they don't understand Bible prophecy. And if you understand the duality, you're going to understand, prophecy overall very well. But we have to use this understanding of duality. So I'd like to challenge you and anybody watching this program to prove this to yourself. Now, we have literature, and we'll send it to you that will prove this, but we don't ask you to look to our literature. We ask you to look to the Bible, and that's where our literature will focus you when you read it and study it. And God says we ought to study these things to show ourselves approved. We need to be studying this, and I will give you the literature you need to help you fully understand what I'm talking to you about today. It is a pretty big subject, but a really critical one if you're ever going to understand Bible prophecy. Here's what we wrote in the Zechariah booklet. Remember, God does things in dual stages. As Zerubbabel built the first temple of material, stone, wood, and other materials, he was a forerunner or type of one through whom Christ would raise up or build the spiritual temple, his church of our time, prior to the day of the Lord and Christ's second coming. Now you see, that's something we need to understand, but I want to give you one more quote from the book of Ezra, verses 1 and 2. "Then the prophets Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, and with them were the prophets of God helping them. So again, you have these four names mentioned repeatedly, and all four are critical to understanding prophecy in this end time about building the spiritual temple. And we need to understand what that is. Haggai 2, verses 1 through 3. We'll begin in Haggai's booklet and read a little bit of that to you. In the seventh month, in the 1 and 20th day of the month, came the word of the Eternal by the prophet Haggai, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah." Well, anyhow, I'll just paraphrase the rest of that. But the people were somewhat disheartened because building the second temple, it wasn't nearly as glorious as Solomon's temple. You can read the rest of that. And that makes a verse that we're going to read here in a moment a little puzzling. Let me just skip on down to verse 9, and I'll read that to you. "The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, says the Eternal of Hosts. And in this place will I give peace, says the Lord of Hosts." Now, the glory of this latter house is greater than the former. Well, this is greater than Solomon's temple, his temple. It's greater. Well, why is it so much greater? What makes it greater? Well, we're talking about a spiritual house or a church in this end time, and it's about God's begotten sons. God's saints are the temple. Now, you can read that in Ephesians 2, verses 18 through 22, and 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19, and I'll read some of it to you later if I have time. But anyhow, the saints are the temple today. And God is building a family that is going to be born, children and sons that are going to be born into His family for all eternity. And then Haggai 2 and verse 23 says, "In that day," see, this is Haggai that was there helping to build the second temple. But he says, "In that day," and that always applies to the very end time or the latter days. "In that day," says the Eternal of Hosts, "I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel," says the Eternal, "and will make thee as a signet." So here is this man that was in the end time. He's come and he's gone and he did all that building. And now he's a signet. That means gives you authority when that person is gone. And he is gone. It's over. But he still left something behind that gives us great authority biblically and great understanding of duality in prophecy, a great understanding of all prophecy. Now, let me just quickly go to Zechariah and give you a little information from that book. Zechariah 3 and verse 8. It also talks about Zerubbabel and Joshua. And all of this originated in the book of Ezra, in the Old Testament. Zechariah 3 and verse 8 says, "Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your fellows that sit before you, for they all men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch." That's Christ. That's what we're concerned about, bringing forth the branch. It's in it's capital B, referring to Christ. But the men wondered at, if you look at the Sansino commentary or the Jameson Fawcett Brown, it'll tell you that it's literally a sign. These men, these people who are talked about here are actually a sign of the nearness of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, that is some prophetic duality. How deeply do people believe in the second coming of Christ? He even asked, "Well, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith? Will there really be very many people there that even believe he is coming?" He's coming on the heels of all of these prophecies that are talked about here, and quite a few of them have already been fulfilled. Zechariah 4 and verse 6, "Then he answered and spoken to me, saying, This is the word of the Eternal unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Eternal of Hosts." See, it's not by individual talent. It's by the Spirit of God. You have to have the Spirit of God. And we're going to send you a correspondence course, lesson number 11, that will tell you all about the Holy Spirit and teach you all about the Holy Spirit, what it is and how it empowers you to do marvelous deeds and fills you with love and joy and peace that you'll get no place else, that is beyond human understanding. So says the Bible. Now that is very, very important for all of us. God wants us to focus on the spiritual temple and it being built. And you can look at Haggai here. Haggai also talks about the shaking of nations in this context. And God is shaking the nations today. We have nuclear proliferation like never before. Henry Kissinger said many years ago that once North Korea got the nuclear bomb, that just raised that nuclear proliferation to another level. And look what's happened since in Iran and Pakistan, where the terrorists may very well get control of their nuclear arsenal. And now we're sharing our nuclear arsenal with Germany, of all things, the country that started World War I and World War II. Now, if that doesn't send a few chills up your spine, well, then maybe it should. Because he's talking about terrible times here, but the conclusion of it is so wonderful, it's unimaginable to most people. And he talks about in verse 9, "For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, says the Eternal of Hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day," just in one day. Now this is marvelous. This is wonderful. That's what's about to come to this earth. That conclusion. Verse 10 of Zechariah 4. "For who has despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet." That's a builder's tool, a measuring device. "A plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven arrows. They are the eyes of the Eternal which run to and fro through the whole earth." So here is Zerubbabel building a spiritual temple, but he's measuring more precisely than you ever would in a physical building. But he was building, and he's come and he's gone. And he built something that was just truly phenomenal and miraculous and a marvelous wonder. And yet, too many people don't understand it, and they should. They really should. This is about a spiritual temple. And God says in Revelation 12 and verse 9 that the whole world is deceived. They're deceived about this temple, the ancient temple, being a type of the spiritual temple where God is going to bring most all of humanity into His family. Those who've already lived and died will be resurrected and given that opportunity if they didn't have it, and most of them didn't. God is going to save mankind. If you look at Zechariah 4, it says this, verse 12, "And I answered again and said unto him, What be these two olive branches, which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, Know you not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then said he, These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth." Two individuals he's talking about. That God just uses to pour out that golden oil, a type of God's Holy Spirit, to really solve our problems today and bring us the kind of happiness and joy that we ought to have. But you can see in Zechariah 3, he talks about the seven eyes, that's the seven arrows of the church, where you actually see what God sees. You see what God sees. Now, most people don't see that. That's why the whole world is deceived. But it also talks about seven lamps, which is also those seven last eras talked about in Revelation 2 and verse 3. The lamps that give light to this world, and especially the last lamp, is going to give a special light to the world because all these prophecies are being fulfilled and all of them are dual. And we just have to understand the duality of prophecy to really understand Bible prophecy. Until next week, this is Gerald Fleury. Goodbye, friends.
Anciently, when the kingdom of Judah was in captivity, a band of Jews returned to Jerusalem to build the second temple. It was a massive construction project. Detailed accounts can be found in the biblical books of Ezra and Nehemiah. However, what happened during that reconstruction is not only history. It was actually a forerunner of events that would happen in our day. Two prophets on the scene during the ancient temple reconstruction were Haggai and Zechariah. Their prophetic messages focus on the modern spiritual fulfillment of those ancient events. This example is an outstanding example of a fundamental lesson about biblical prophecy. Many prophecies have both an ancient and a modern fulfillment. Learn to search the scriptures with an understanding of their duality and prove for yourself who built the spiritual temple in this end time. Request Ezra and Nehemiah, Building God's Temple, to discover the prophetic flavor permeating these biblical books. The Herbert W. Armstrong College Bible Correspondence Course will help you learn the meaning of current events and the true purpose for life. Enroll today in this 36-lesson course already taken by 100,000 Bible students worldwide. Specifically, Lesson 11 provides an in-depth study of the Holy Spirit, which powered the entire work of the end-time Zerubbabel. All our literature is available at no cost or obligation to you. Order today. You will also receive a free subscription to our monthly news magazine, The Philadelphia Trumpet. This month's issue focuses on currency manipulation by China that is rippling through the global economy. It explains how currency war can lead to world war. There are also articles about advancements in clean energy, how the Europe prophesied in the Bible is taking shape, lessons we can take from the recent scandal involving Planned Parenthood, and many other subjects. The Trumpet offers a unique perspective of current events based on God's Word. It goes beyond simply reporting the headlines. It examines the root cause of mankind's problems and projects where events are leading. In these dangerous times, you need to see world news in light of biblical prophecy. You need to study and apply helpful Christian living instruction, and you need the insight that only the Trumpet can give. To better understand your world, request the Philadelphia Trumpet today. For the free literature, call toll-free 1-800-339-7629.